Good morning. Well, here we are at the final sermon or time in Jude together. I just want to say thanks to those of you who've donated boxing gloves for me to use as props. I've enjoyed that. And I'm surprised that Pastor James never suggested hockey gloves for that, but that's okay. We'll do without. Now, this is our final time together in Jude. And so I'd like to begin by looking at our final hero of the faith. Her name is Agnes Bojack Siu, otherwise known as Mother Teresa. And she's best known for her work amongst the poorest of the poor for over 40 years in the country of India, where she started with one mission. And by the end of her time and her efforts, she had over 500 missions in over 100 countries, all of them ministering to the poorest of the poor in our world. In 1979, she accepted the Nobel Peace Prize for humanitarian work. And in that speech that she gave when she accepted that prize, Mother Teresa, also known as the Saint of the Gutters, said this: "It is not enough for us to say, 'I love God, but I do not love my neighbor.' Since in dying on the cross, God had made himself the hungry one, the naked one, and the homeless one." In this speech, she goes on to condemn divorce and abortion and drug abuse. And she suggested that this coming Christmas season, that we all are to remember and be reminded that in this world, that radiating joy is real because of Christ. She says, "Christ is in the poor we meet. Christ is in the smile we give and the smile that we receive." And yet just 3 months before she gave that speech, she wrote in a confession to her spiritual confidant, Reverend Michael Vanderpeet, and she said this: "Jesus has a very special love for you, but as for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see. I listen and do not hear." Last year, there was a book that was written that chronicled all of Mother Teresa's journals and confessions that were private up until after she died. She even fought and asked her confessors to keep them secret or to destroy them. But they were published in a book. Time Magazine wrote an article about it last September. And in that book, she confesses to over 66 years of her life that it was revealed that 50 of those years she spent feeling no presence of God in her life. She journals about the dryness and darkness, loneliness and torture that she would undergo. And that at times of struggle, she'd even doubted the very existence of God and heaven itself. She was acutely aware of the discrepancy between her private life and her public one. She says, "The smile is a mask or a cloak that covers everything." I want you to listen to an excerpt from that book, her own description of her inner struggle. She says in a prayer to God, "Lord my God, I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer. No one on whom I can cling. Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. So many unanswered questions live within me, afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be God, please forgive me. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there's just such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. I am told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. And the saving of souls holds no attraction for me. Heaven means nothing. Pray for me, please. that I keep smiling at him in spite of everything. It's amazing to look at those words coming from someone who was such an icon of service and served Christ wholeheartedly in the deepest, darkest, worst places of the world for well over 60 years of her life. To think about that 50 of those years, she didn't even sense the presence of God. And it made me think to myself, if someone like that could go through that kind of a struggle, how much are you and I struggling at times? I think we all struggle to a degree, different seasons of our life. And I think that when we're in those times of struggle, we are vulnerable to intruders and to deception. And Jude recognizes this. And so his final instruction to the believers in his letter is that we as Christians need to be there for each other, especially during those low seasons of life and times of attack. Who was there for Mother Teresa as she went about that awfully hard mystery, feeling the way she felt as we read? Who was there for her to carry her on and on through each day? How did she survive, let alone serve so many in such pain? We as Christians need to be there for each other. We need to be loving and fighting for each other in those seasons of life. And this is Jude's final instruction to us. So if you have your Bibles, I ask you please turn to the letter of Jude. And I believe this last instruction is very vital for us to hear today. And once you're there, I'd ask that you would please stand for the reading of the word, if you're able to. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this word, I simply want to confess to you that there are some words and thoughts in those writings of Mother Teresa's struggles that I resonate with. And there have been times in my life that I understand what she's gone through. And I know that there are many others who struggle in deep ways. So I pray as we come to this text that your Spirit would free us from the bonds that we are under, from this world, from ourselves, from the lies of Satan, that we would see clearly this text that you have for us. So would you, through your Spirit, illuminate to us this text so that we can glorify you and live our lives more fully in our faith in you. And honor this reading of your word. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude 22 through 25. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The final four verses of Jude carry two very different themes. One is the final of three instructions that he has given to the believers. Last week we looked at the first two, and that is to remember God's word and warnings against the intruders. The second was to remember God's love, to build up our faith, grow in him. Now the third one is to remember God's people and to reach out, especially to those who are being affected by intruders and who are doubting. And then the last two verses we'll see later on are a doxology or a celebration of Christ as he closes the letter. There's a relationship between these two, and we'll see that as we get further on. But so first, let's take them one at a time. Roman numeral number one, we see that mercy is the heart and soul of Christian community. Verses 22 and 23, what's clear here is that Jude is exhorting believers to participate in the lives of other believers, and those who are doubting, those who are being affected by the intruders, who are perhaps are wavering. And he does this briefly, but he looks at three different groups of people. First, to those who are doubting, he says to have mercy on them. This is someone who is a believer, but they have given an ear to the intruders and they have listened willingly to consider the propositions and ideas that an intruder has to share. And so they're questioning their faith and they're coming into time with intruders with an open mind. And I think it's tempting for us sometimes when we see others around us who are wavering here and there to whatever the next idea that comes along. It's easy for us to dismiss them or be frustrated with them and to wonder why they waver so much. And yet Jude encourages those who are strong in their faith here to show kindness and mercy to those who are doubting in order to reclaim them with gentleness and love. That's the key. Look at Galatians 6, 1 through 2, which briefly says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We all go through doubts every now and then. I believe that. We're humans. That's what we're made to do when we're in this flesh. And so we need encouragement. And we need to bear one another's burdens. Second group that Jude looks at is those who are falling. He says to have mercy on them as well. He says specifically to save them from the fire. Fire referring to the future judgment in hell. See, these are others in the church who have not just given an open ear to the intruder, but they have opened up their heart. And the poison of the intruder's ideas have sunk down in. And they are standing on the edge of a cliff. And below them is condemnation. See, Jude wants us to see that lives are at stake in these kinds of situations. So he encourages us to snatch them out of the fire. There's still hope. They can be reclaimed and rescued from that judgment and from that destiny. James 5, 19 through 20, also speaks to this. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will overcome a multitude of sins." Have mercy. No matter where you think that person is at spiritually and how far into something wrong they have invested in, it is never too late. Lives are at stake, and we must have mercy. Then there's the third group, to those who are gone. He says, have mercy, but he says, have mercy, but be careful. Because in this group, we have those who have been most influenced by intruders and are probably actually becoming false teachers themselves. So Jude says, even to them, show mercy. Do not despise or look down on them or hate them. And yet he says, let your mercy be mingled with fear and hatred, not for the person, but for their sin. For the corruption of these people is a dangerous thing. And we can get too close so that even their clothing could defile us. That's the way Jude speaks. So we are to fear that and we are to hate their sin and defilement, but not the person. Perhaps mercy is best demonstrated in this last case through prayer, which begs us to ask the question, are you and I praying for our enemies? Those who are deliberately attacking the church and Christ, are we praying for them? These final instructions present a healthy balance between showing the love and mercy of Christ and yet keeping ourselves pure, maintaining the standard of righteousness. Showing love for the sinner never excludes us to not have an intense hatred for the corruption that is brought on by sin. So there's an important balance there. I want to remind you of what we read just earlier in Ephesians 4, as Luke read to us. The summary of the encouragement we get there is that we are to walk with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit so that we are no longer children tossed here and there by false doctrines. and so that we make the body of Christ grow together so that it builds itself up in love. He says that all of that is done through humility and gentleness and mercy. Those are the attributes that we need, bearing with one another in love. First of all, because Christ first loved us. And second of all, because that is how we firm ourselves on the foundation of the gospel and not being swayed here or there. And that presents unity as well, according to Ephesians. How are we doing at that? Is there someone in your life that you can think of that is struggling and needs encouragement and mercy? What are we doing about those people? I know there are several that come to my mind, and it's convicting for me. But you see, when we reach out to those who are struggling with mercy, we have been given an opportunity to be used greatly by God. Because as we've seen in this text, lives are at stake, and we never know what God's going to use in ourselves to help someone else. Mother Teresa is a perfect example of that. For as you read that book further, you see that someone that she trusted came into her life and encouraged her and gave her truth. And they showed her that even though she was going through a dark season where she didn't feel or sense God, that doesn't mean he isn't there. I want you to listen to the way that she speaks about this friend that came alongside her and showed mercy and encouragement to her. She says this, "I can't express in words the gratitude I owe you for your kindness to me. For the first time in years, I have come to love the darkness. For I believe now that it is part of a very, very small part of Jesus' darkness and pain here on earth. You have taught me to accept it as spiritual side of your work. And today, really, I felt a deep joy that Jesus can't go any more through the agony, but that he wants to go through it in me." See, she got it because someone helped her see it. And that carried her through that 50 years of absence. So Mother Teresa, she really isn't the standard hero of the faith that we've looked at throughout this series, where she has stood up for all of these right doctrines and changed the church. But what she is a hero of is someone who has lived out their faith and served her entire life for Christ in order to show mercy to the people that live on the bottom of the food chain in this world. That's her legacy. And that's why she is a hero, in my opinion. Because mercy is at the heart of the power of the gospel. As Mother Teresa learned this lesson in the midst of inner torment, the world saw Christ through her in tremendous ways. So we need to think about those around us who are listening to Satan's lies and who are struggling. We need to know what we can do to live with them and participate through the grace of Christ in their lives and show them the love of Christ. And we do this because Christ first loved us. And so Jude now transitions in these last two verses to a celebration of who Jesus is. So Roman numeral number 2, we see Christ is the heart and soul of the Christian life. Most New Testament letters end with some sort of a benediction, one final encouragement, something for the believers to do. Jude puts in this beautiful doxology, or what is a short hymn of praise. The word doxology literally means to speak glory. And it is a precious thing for us believers. And the reason why is because we are so clearly reminded of our supreme Savior and his love for us. And that's important because the mercy that we give to those who are struggling is rooted in Christ's love for us. So you need to be filled up and saturated with who Christ is, and then let that flow out of you to others who are in need. So let us join Jude and look at how supreme our Savior is in these last verses. First, we give glory to the keeper of our faith. Ultimately, we will obey that command to keep ourselves in the love of God that Jude gave a few verses earlier, because the love of God is such that he is able and willing and intending to keep us and carry us through the end. How committed is he, you think, to keeping us and keeping his own to the end? I'll demonstrate that by reading to you Romans 8, 38 through 39. Hopefully you know these verses. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no catch or trick to that promise of God. It's plain. Those who are his are always his. So we give glory, for he is our keeper. Letter B, we give glory to the perfecter of our faith. We are not made perfect in this life. We saw that point last week. But at the end of this life, Christ will make us perfect in him. He will complete his saving work on that final day. And in heaven, you and I will finally be what he intended us to be, because we will be just like him. Have you ever thought about that? To be just like Christ. See, God's presence is such that his full presence cannot allow anything or anyone to be with him and not be just like him. So that's literally what is happening when we go to heaven to be with Christ, is that we are transformed to be just like him. And he is our perfecter. John says it best in 1 John 3, verse 2. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and yet what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We give glory, for he is our perfecter. Third, we give glory to the joy of our faith. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13, it's very important verses here, says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So if you or I go through a valley in our walks with God, Peter there is saying, don't be surprised. See, that's what Mother Teresa was going through. Her life was given to ministering in the cracks of society, and that was depressing. And she felt no presence of God. And she missed this verse where it says, that's to be expected. That's the life of a believer. But we are to not be surprised, but to join in the sufferings with Christ. Did you remember her talking about that? And then she said that that gave her great joy. And that's what Peter says here. And that joy will be perfected in heaven when all of the trials and struggles are gone. See, this life presents some measure of that joy, but our joy will be perfected in heaven. And this is a very important point for us today. And I want to illustrate that by reading a quote to you from Dr. Sam Storms. He says this, "To what degree we relish and rejoice in the beauty of God now, it is but a faint foretaste of the eternal feast that we will enjoy in heaven in the age to come. The essence of heaven is the vision of God and the eternal increase of joy in him. We will never be of much use in this life until we've developed a healthy obsession with the next." And I firmly believe that. So we give glory to the joy of our faith. And those three things together shows us that Christ will bring us into his complete presence. He'll bring us there blameless, and we will have perfect joy with him. Glory to God for those things. And we give glory as well to the God of our faith. The last verse of Jude says, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, our glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen." Christ is the only true God of the universe. And he not only saves us from our sin and judgment in the world, he saves us from any intruder that will ever come our way. We don't have to fear that. He speaks of glory here. Glory signifies the honor and resplendence and the beauty that is ascribed to God for his saving work in our lives. And majesty is said here, which denotes the greatness and how worthy he is of his glory that is given to him. And power and authority, dominion, closely related terms of God's sovereignty and complete control of our lives and of all of the world. And God has those things forever. Forever includes before the beginning of time, all throughout time, to the very end, and for eternity on. And these attributes are not being wished upon Christ by Jude, but he carefully says they are his now. That is the God we worship. And then he closes the letter with an amen, which means I wholeheartedly agree with this God and what he has given me to teach. It's so important to catch that last word, because we as believers can rest secure in the God that we serve. We can say, amen. Yes, I believe in the God who has all glory and majesty and power and dominion over my life. And therefore, he has called me and saved me and beloved me and kept me and secured me in him. Therefore, I am ready to fight for this most holy faith that I stand on. And I am unashamed of him by his strength. That's all right there in the amen. Jude knows how to finish the letter, doesn't he? So the summary of the letter of Jude is this. We need to contend for the faith. And we do that by recognizing who intruders are and then rejecting their teaching and leadership and building up our faith in Christ and then reaching out to those who are struggling and being affected by intruders' influence. I want to give you 3 points of application this morning from the letter of Jude as a whole. Point number one is to recognize and reject those who oppose our supreme Savior. Realize that the best way for us to do that, as I've said many times in this series, is to know and immerse yourself in the Word of God. Cannot stress that point enough times. And remember that no matter how attractive the opposition looks, our supreme Savior will always be supreme. There's never going to be anything that will trump who Jesus Christ is and will always be. So let's be unashamed of him. Secondly, we need to possess and pursue our faith in our supreme Savior. I saw the majority of this last week. Is we need to realize that if we're not getting healthy in our relationship with Christ, then we're vulnerable and we're unable to help others. So we need to invest. We need to own our faith, and then we need to labor for it, as Paul says, and toil with everything we've got, knowing all the time that the burden of that task rests on the shoulders of Christ. And thirdly, our lesson from today's text, we need to be a lover and a fighter for others to live in our supreme Savior. We need to love them with the mercy of Christ, and we need to fight for their life in Jesus. I think Jesus is our best example of this last point and of this balance. See, he loves sinners. He spent his time with them without any reservation. And then he died for them. He died for us. But then there were times where he saw people who were deliberately deceiving and intending to attack him or to attack God, to intrude into the house of God for their own gain. And what he would do there is he went into the temple and he turned over the tables. He said, enough of this. He was acting as a vigilante in these times. He would see the Pharisees who were conspiring to kill him and pushing a form of legalism on everyone else. And he came to them, to their face, and he said, you brood of vipers, woe to you. He got right into the face of the devil and spoke truth. But he did it all in the spirit of loving and saving everyone else. Therefore, for us, when it is absolutely clear that someone or some idea is an intruder to our gospel and our church, then it is time for us to fight. But if we're not sure, then people should always get the benefit of the doubt. Because the grace of God is such that the gospel teaches us that that is the way God thinks of us and looks at us, only through the eyes of grace. And as Jude mentioned, in all of these categories of people, it doesn't matter who they are, show them mercy while fighting for truth, snatching people from the fires of hell. Most of the time, this is the situation we are put in. Showing others the love of Christ, steering them back to a relationship with Jesus for the glory of God the Father. So as we close in our series, I want to remember once more our fighter verses that we have for 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. This is on the screen for you. I'd like for you to read these verses with me together out loud. I think these verses are so providential to the message of Jude. So let's look at them one more time. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these evil things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Have you ever noticed that last verse where Paul is saying to Timothy, take hold of that confession that you've already made in front of others? That's kind of like the amen moment at the end of Jude, where we are publicly pronouncing who we are and our standing with Christ, where we say together, yes, I have heard the good news of the gospel and I believe. Amen? And we will stand on this foundation, unashamed of him, defending this faith for the rest of our days. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be one of the scattered few in this world that are able to say, yes, we have found you and we believe in you. And as Jude worships you at the end of his letter, we cry out, let every creature rise and bring their grateful praises to you, our King. Let the angels descend with songs once again about what you have done for us. And let us, as your people, beat the drums of a loud and confident amen. For we have found our life. Our life is in you, Jesus Christ. Help us to fight to remember these things. Let not the things of this world drag us down, pull us away. For you, the exalted one, my sanctuary, my hiding place, you are the blessed Redeemer, you are God. And we stand together unashamed of you and you alone. So we pray this in the supreme name of Jesus Christ, Son of God, our friend and supreme Savior. Amen.